Stand with me as we turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 15 this evening. Psalms chapter 15, reading from verse 1. Psalms chapter 15 and verse 1. This psalm stands in sharp contrast with chapter 14. Chapter 14 dealt with a fool, dealt with a sinner. And this psalm that we're going to be reading from tonight is dealing with the righteous. He says here in verse 1, he says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Father, we thank you this evening for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here and those of like precious faith. God, teach us your Word. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us that we can kneel together and pray and, Lord, and just seek your will in our lives. Again, we ask for wisdom and understanding, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the psalm we're going to begin that we've read here this evening, this psalm tells us about those who shall enter into the kingdom of God, and it gives a description of their character. For instance, again, as we looked at chapter 14 last week, we looked at the sinner, the fool, and those who are headed for destruction. This week we look in verse chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and we see the individual that is saved, the individual. He describes the individual that will enter into God's kingdom. And basically this is a question and answer psalm. Verse 1 asks the question. In other words, who is getting in? Who's going into God's presence? And then verses 2 through 5 gives us the answer. Now notice with me, as we began here in verse 1, he said, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Now the tabernacle in the Old Testament, let's just turn to a passage real quickly in Exodus chapter 25. The book of Exodus in chapter 25. The tabernacle was a place where God manifest himself to the nation of Israel. And it was a place where he met with his people. It was a place of sacrifice. If we make any analogies for the New Testament, we could say the tabernacle represents the church, and we could say the holy hill here would represent heaven maybe. Alluding to, of course, Mount Zion. But the question is asked in Psalm 15:1, and he said, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" It's a good question to be asking. He's going to answer that in the remaining of the psalm. Well, who is it that's going to abide in God's tabernacle? Who is it that is saved? Who is it that is on their way to heaven? Well, the tabernacle represented, again, it represented a place where God manifests himself. He does that in his church today. It represented a place where that God met with his people. That is true with the church today to some extent. And it represented a place of sacrifice. Notice in chapter 25, verse 1, he said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now this chapter is dealing with the tabernacle, the ark of the testimony, and so forth. "But come with me, please, to verse 8. And he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." This is the tabernacle. Now notice, he told Moses, he said, "I want you to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people." Then we find that in verse 22, he says here in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So it was here at the tabernacle that God met with his people, that he manifest his glory unto them. Well, as we turn back in Psalms chapter 15, reading in verse 1 again, the question is asked, again the answer is in verses 2 through 5. The question is asked, said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And I can say the same today, who is it that is going to enter into God's kingdom? I can say, who is it that has gone to heaven? And then he begins to give the answer. Now, by the way, this is a good question. There was a man that came to Jesus Christ in Luke 18 and verse 18 and said, Good Master, what must I do to be saved or to inherit eternal life, to enter into the kingdom? The Lord began dealing with his problem. This man had a problem with covetousness, and the Lord dealt with that by going back to the commandments. And then there was a man that was a jailer. He was a prison guard in Acts chapter 16. The Bible said in verse 30, is that he came before Paul and Silas, and he fell upon his face, and he said, What must I do to be saved? And they said in verse 31, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This man was saved, he and his family, and they were baptized. And so we find then, this is a good question. This is a serious question. This is a weighty question concerning who is it that is true worshipers of God? Who is it that is going to enter into God's kingdom? So he said in verse 1, he said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And I want you to notice the answer. What he's going to do in the remaining of verses, he's going to describe the individual who is saved. Now, we know that salvation is a gift. It is a free gift. It's something by which we do not earn by our own merits. But we see here in these verses that he is describing, this is a description of the individual who is saved, the individual who does dwell in the presence of God, the individual who is in the tabernacle of God, the individual who does dwell in the holy hill of God, which in this case in the Old Testament was Mount Zion. But he gives us the answer, he shows us the character of the man who dwells in the presence of God. And you and I know that the only way that we can dwell in God's presence is by imputed righteousness and justification. But notice he says here in verse 2, as he begins to describe this, he said in verse 2, He that walketh, now here's the answer to the person that's going to dwell in the presence of God. He said, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in, and speaketh rather the truth in his heart. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John in chapter 3, notice with me here, in 1 John chapter 3. Now we know that in perfection, this holiness is described in Psalms 15, that this holiness is only found in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. But in measure, it is found in God's people by the Holy Ghost. In measure, it is found in His people. And I want to read some verses to describe that. Notice what I mean in 1 John chapter 3. What we're doing is that the question was asked, who is it that's saved? Who is it that dwells in the presence of God, in His tabernacle, in His holy hill? I had a man ask me today, two different individuals, one a preacher and the other a layman. He said, the preacher asked me this question, then later on in the day, this afternoon, a man came over here. I took him down to show him some boats and so forth. He's thinking about ministry, involved in that type of work, and he was asking me this question, how do you know whether an individual's saved or not? Well, notice what it means. We come here to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to just read a few verses from this chapter. I want you to notice describing the citizens of Zion, the citizens of heaven. We'll begin reading in verse 1. He said in verse 1, He said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, describing what we have in Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God. Amen. Now look at this. He says in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself even as he is pure." So the individual that is saved, those of us who are sons of God, are we perfect? No, we're far from that. In Christ we are. But the thing is that every man that has this hope in Him, we find that he purifies himself. In other words, he desires to walk in purity before God Almighty. The true believer that has a new nature, that has the Spirit of God in him, the divine nature, he has a desire. And that's what I was telling both of these individuals today. I said, whether they're stumbling or falling, I said, there is a desire to walk with God Almighty. Amen. You know, I hear a lot of talk today about the coming of Jesus Christ, and I don't believe people are looking for His coming. These verses tell me that if I'm looking for His coming, then there's a purity that's going to be in my life. And the average person is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ living like the devil. They're not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. If they were, they would be in obedience to these verses. He says here in these verses, he said in verse 5, "And you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." Now he's describing the new nature. He's describing the desires of the individual that's saved. He said in verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Little children, now all I'm going to do is read this. I'm not going to try to explain these verses tonight. I do have a series in the sound room in there on 1 John. If you want to get that, we go through these verse by verse, word by word, and try to expound upon them. But what he's doing, he's comparing a saved man with a lost man in these verses, and their natures are different. He said in verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now look at this. "Whoso is born of God doth not commit sin." There's a new nature. There's a desire to do that which is right. He said, "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God in this." Now look at this. He's describing the saved person, the lost person. He said in verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." In what? In the fact that the child of God desires righteousness. In the fact that the child of the devil does not. So he said in verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest." In other words, they're made known. "And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." He goes on to mention Cain and some other things in the passage that are associated. But the point in these verses is simply this. The individual that is saved, that is a son of God, that is looking for the coming Jesus Christ, they desire the righteous things of God Almighty, even when they stumble and fall and make mistakes. But those who are not looking for that, who are children of the devil, they go about their merry way. If they do sin, they have no problem with that. Now, to go back with me, please, to Psalms, chapter 15. Psalms, chapter 15. Now, so we're describing then the characteristics of a saved man, his desires, or a saved woman. When I say a man, I'm referring to both. You know that. Now notice with me in verse 2 again. Now here he's going to describe some things about a saved man, a man that is dwelling in the presence of God. Verse 2, he says, "He that walketh uprightly." Please write down Genesis 17:1. God told Abraham, he said, "Walk uprightly before me." He tells him how to walk. And Abraham desired to walk that way because he loved God. Not only that, he said, "And worketh righteousness." Write down Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Where there's imputed righteousness, there will be fruit of righteousness in the life of the individual. There'll be that desire. Notice not only that, but he says here, "And speaketh the truth," notice, "in his heart." Now the Bible says in Psalms 14:1, we looked at this last week, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So we got the contrast between the fool and the righteous, the sinner and the saint in this verse. Notice the heart is mentioned of both of them. In the heart of the fool we find corruption and unrighteousness, but in the heart of the saint of God, the individual that's dwelling in the tabernacle of God, we find that there is speaking truth. The speaking of truth. I believe it's Nathanael. The Lord said there's no guile found in his mouth in John 1 and verse 47. In other words, there's a different conversation between the lost man and the saved man. The Bible said in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. So we find that there's uprightness, there's righteousness, there's truth, and then there's the issue of the heart that is mentioned here. And when the heart has been converted, we find that there will be a change of life in that individual. But notice he goes on. He said in verse 3, and he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. We're still describing the characteristics of a saved man. We're still describing the characteristics of an individual who will dwell in the holy hill of God Almighty. That's what he's describing here in these verses. And the individual backbiting is speaking evil behind somebody's back. That's pretty easy to figure out the way the word is used. I want you to turn. I'm trying to think. I'm just going to give you some verses. I want you to turn with me for time's sake. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Let me give you a list of other verses. One writer said this. He said, the talebearer carrieth the devil in his tongue, and the talehearer carrieth the devil in his ears. Now, I want to elaborate on that in just a moment. James chapter 3, the entire chapter, tells us that the tongue must be bridled and in order that it does not hurt someone, that it can be controlled. One fellow said he said in slander, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, he said in slander as well as robbery, the receiver is as bad as the thief. Read that again. In slander as well as robbery, the receiver is as bad as the thief. If there were no gratified hearers of ill report, there would be an end of all the trade of spreading them. The individual that listens to the slander, listens to the whisper, listens to the gospel, is as guilty as the individual speaking the words. Now, this is very important. Now, when we come to this and we consider this, he talks about, he said, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, describing a righteous individual. Who can say in the church or outside the church, as far as that goes, I am free from this sin? Most are not free from this sin. And even in the church of Jesus Christ, you know, we love to say, do you know what so-and-so said? Or let me tell you something so you can pray for this brother. In other words, you just want to gossip is what you want to do. How many times have I had somebody come and say, I want to tell you something, you know, just so you can pray for so-and-so? It's not really to help them. You just want to tell something. I want you to notice with me as we turn to Proverbs chapter 10. I want to take one verse. Now write down James chapter 3. Please write down 1 Timothy 5:13, dealing with the issue of the tongue, the gossiper. It's called an abomination in Ezekiel 22:9. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, we find this is the crime of the heathen, without any doubt. Many sharpen tongues as they do swords. Someone said that some men's tongues bite more than their teeth, and how true these things are. Now, notice carefully, we're talking about backbiting. If you're taking notes, we're going to read in chapter 10 of Proverbs, but chapter 11, 13 talks about a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Did you hear what I said? Let me read it again. The Bible says here, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Oh yeah, we love to sometimes, let me tell you about so-and-so just so you can be praying. Now, if you really wanted somebody to pray for them, a lot of times we just want to tell something on somebody. If you're taking notes, again, Romans 1, 29 and 30, there's many, many verses. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 talks about that this is an abomination in the sight of God Almighty. This is a very serious crime that we commit sometimes against the brother. And it goes on. You know yourself that if there's any rumbles or whatever in the church, it's always because somebody's run their mouth and said something they shouldn't have been saying, and it goes back and forth and back and forth, and it irritates people, and somebody gets mad and whatever. It's because of our tongue. Backbiting. And even when we say we're doing it so that we can pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, usually it's not really for that reason. Now, if it was for that reason, that's different. They are sometimes that needs to be done. But I want you to notice with me in Proverbs chapter 10, and I want to take one verse from this chapter, and notice with me in verse 12, he said, hatred stirreth up strife, but love, what does it do? Covers all sins. It concealeth sins. That's what charity does. That's what love does. It does not reveal it to everyone and exploit the individual and try to bring harm to them in any way. And again, let me say this again, as I quoted to you, in slander as well as in robbery, the receiver is as bad as the thief. So I want you to understand, I want you to never forget this. As a matter of fact, all gossip and slander and whispering would cease immediately if nobody would listen to it. If nobody would listen to it, it would cease immediately. So the receiver is just as guilty, you know, and I don't know why we don't get this. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Reed, you know what so-and-so is saying about you? I said, why didn't you shut them up? Why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you shut them up if they're saying it? And tell them you're not going to listen to it. I've had people come and say something about a church member. I've told many, I said, I don't hear it. Unless you've got a legitimate gripe that we can get you together, both of you together, and talk about this, I said, don't say nothing to me about it. I don't want to hear it. Unless you really want to pray with them. Let's spend all night fasting and praying for them. You willing to do that? See. Now go back with me. He's describing the righteous man in Psalms chapter 15. By the way, we'll have problem here tonight. You say amen. I don't know of any problem. I'm just preaching what the book says. I don't know of anybody that's doing this. Some of you act like you're guilty of it tonight. Now, notice with me now in chapter 15. Now here's again, we're describing the question was asked in verse 1. The answer is given in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. Who is it that is saved? Who is it that's going to dwell in the tabernacle of God? Well, he says in verse 3, he said, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. This is again a characteristic of a true saved man that's walking in God's righteousness, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, in verse 2, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So again, the righteous man, he does not make others false the subject of conversation. He does not slander them. He does not try to bring any harm against his neighbor. You know, the two great commandments, love the Lord, first of all, then love thy neighbor as thyself. So we find this reality in the individual that loves the Lord. Then he goes on to describe him. He said in verse 4, he said, in whose eyes a vile person is content. In other words, let me just read on. He said, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. So then here again, there's another characteristic of a saved man. A man that's going to enter into God's kingdom. A man that's dwelling in the tabernacle of God. Here's another characteristic. What is it? He stands against what is wrong, the vile person, but he does not stand against the godly person. He honors that person. Notice in Proverbs 28 in verse 4, quickly. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 4. This would be a good verse to illustrate this. You know, you ever thought about this? When Joseph and Mary were betrothed, engaged, remember what Joseph was thinking in his mind that had happened when Mary was with child? You remember the story there? What he was thinking in his mind before the angel came unto him? You know what he was going to do? He was going to put her away how? Privately. Why? Joseph felt, would you not agree with Joseph, probably felt like he was done wrong in this deal before the angel came into him? But even though he felt that way, he was not going to make a public example out of Mary. Now think about that. Think about, this is a characteristic of a godly individual. Now, you've been done wrong, and this is somebody you were going to marry, and then you're going to protect them? I read in studying through the Psalms in one commentary where that, I don't know if this is true, but it was said to be true that Martin Luther the Reformer even referred to John Calvin, you know, at least once, or if not more than once, as the devil, and or some type of name, and John Calvin called him a choice servant of the Lord. Now, it'd been real easy, if this story is true, it'd been real easy to come back with another name equivalent to what, you know, was said about you. But he referred to him, Luther, as a choice servant of the Lord after being called that. See, notice with me as we come to chapter 28 in verse 4. He said, here it is, they that forsake the law, notice, praise the wicked, but here's the part I'm after, but such as keep the law, notice, contend with them. So, coming back to chapter 15, notice with me in verse 4, he talks about in this verse, in the first part of this verse, that the characteristic of a saved man, that man that's going to dwell in the tabernacle of God and the holy hill of God, that individual is going to, he's going to stand against the vile person but he's going to honor the godly person. In other words, he's not going to be the one to criticize and run down and destroy another saved individual. And then last of all in verse 4, he says here, and he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Let me give you two verses right down beside that right there, and changeth not. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7, the Bible talks about being careful, the vows that we made, the oaths, the things that we say, the way, you know, and it tells us that we better carry through with what we say. And then there was a man that made a vow, and in Judges 11:35, we find that this vow is as if it reversed on him, but he said, I'm going to carry through with it anyway. Jephthah's vow in the Old Testament. You read about that with his daughter. He never reneged on his vow that he made with God. So the individual, the characteristic of a woman that loves God, is they're going to stand against that which is evil. They're going to honor the saints of God. They're going to honor those that fear God. And he that sweareth even to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, his word is good. And this is something that's missing in our society today. People say one thing and do another. They make promises, never follow through with them, and so forth. This is something that's missing in our society today and missing in the church in most cases as well, is our word is not yea and nay. It's not truth. And then in verse 5, it says here, in closing the verse, it says, and he putteth not out his money to usury. You can write down Ezekiel 18:8 and Exodus 22 and verse 25. Notice he's not greedy of gain. He doesn't take advantage of the poor. He doesn't loan money and have a high interest rate, you know, on that, where he can make a lot of money off of this individual. When I was in the military, some of these old boys, they'd spend their money for payday, got paid every 2 weeks, and they'd be broke, man, after the first couple of days. Some of them drink their money up or whatever, and there's always those there ready to borrow loan money. And we always had in the division I was in, about 100 men, and there's always those that save their money, and they had money, and they loaned money, and they loaned it anywhere from 50 to 75% interest, you know. And guess what? These old boys done it. That all they did is gave this guy their check every time they got paid, because that, you know, that's what they usually owed. But he says here that the righteous man, that he putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Proverbs 17:23, the reward there is bribery, which is a sin, by the way, of the giver and the receiver. Bribery, sin of the giver and receiver. He does not get involved in that. Then last of all, I want you to notice, it says, he that doeth these things shall never be removed, shall never be moved, rather. So we find then that verse 1 asks the question, who is it that's going to abide in the tabernacle of God and dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 gives you the answer and gives you a description or the characteristics of the individual that is going to dwell in the presence of God. Psalms 125, we'll close here. Psalms 125, verse 1. These are some wonderful psalms, aren't they? You get to looking at them, and it's been thrilling to me to just go through what we have, because there's a lot more in them than that just meets the eye. Notice in Psalms 125, reading in verse 1, he says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So we have a description of the individual who is going to dwell in the tabernacle of God and going to abide forever. Amen, amen, and amen. We'll stop right here this evening.